All right, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and we dealt this morning, although it really wasn't a Passover message, around the time frame of the Jews' Passover. Go to Mark chapter 14 tonight, and this is the Lord's fulfillment of that Passover, at least the start of it. And I'd begin reading with verse 66. They have now arrested Jesus Christ. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. And we can stop there and pray. Now, Father, we come to this passage in the beginning of the sufferings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray tonight that you would make real to us the thing that is highlighted in the message tonight. Father, I pray you might help us consider it quite seriously for the day and age in which we live. We think under what threat we are, that we too might become as Peter. And we pray, Father, as the day grows darker and the times more perilous, that you would help us to stand up under the brunt of these attacks. It's best to be steadfast, Father, and I pray you'd help us to be able to strike the right balance in things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in Mark chapter 14, in this passage we read, Lord is beginning his sufferings, and they're just about to get started beating on him. And the next 12 or 14 hours for Jesus Christ are quite horrible, quite terrible. But while Jesus is suffering and while this is all getting started, there's something that arose around the fire where Peter warmed himself with those soldiers and those worldlings there. And it was something that he had to face alone. Only it wasn't just alone that he faced it. I mean, he had said, "Though all men deny thee, yet will I never deny thee." And all the disciples said that, by the way. When he said that, they said, "Yeah, me too, yeah, me too." 12 of them, all 12 of them, except for Judas. And the only problem is that, of course, we all know that they all did. And there's something started around that fire. There was an adversarial spirit that started there, and it has never let up on Christianity. It started that night. It has its manifestations in secular things and worldly things, that the world deals with and stuff. We've watched things happen in the world, and now the world is chewing on itself and, eating its own. It'll throw somebody off of Twitter for having the wrong, opinion about something, or off of Facebook or whatever for having the wrong opinion. If you're a reporter and you report the wrong things, then you're without a job. And so it's kind of like that, but this is something specific to Christianity. This is something that has separated Christ from his disciples for as long as there have been disciples. It really revolves a lot around the Jews and so on and so forth, but it has separated and thrown a kink in the fellowship of mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and husbands and children and so on and so forth. It led to the martyrdom of all the apostles as well as Jesus Christ. It led to the further expansion of the hatred towards Christianity as time progressed through the 10 official Roman persecutions, and of course, there were lots of unofficial persecutions as well. And so really there's something that started at this fire that has never been quite put out. It is much a threat to you today, although it may not really threaten your life with torture and with a meeting of lions and a Colosseum like it did in that day, you are nonetheless under threat to be driven underneath the couch so that you never again raise your head or raise your voice for Jesus Christ. I've had a tough time putting a name on this thing that I'm talking about because no name seems quite suitable. It's a malign thing. It's a malignant thing. And it's more subtle and yet more insidious and awful than most people realize. I guess for lack of a better word, I'll tell you what the word is here in a second, but I can tell you what it is represented by. It's represented by three words. Those three words are found in verse 69. One of them. And then again in verse 70. Oh, you're one of them. It's represented by those three words. It's an accusation. But, and again, the word doesn't quite cover the insidiousness and sinister nature of it, but I guess it's best termed as reproach. It's a slanderous, malign reproach where somebody looks at you and sneers and says, oh, you're one of them. And you'd be surprised how much power those three words have. And I'm telling you, it drove Simon Peter beneath the couch. It's able to take a strong, disciplined, oftentimes brave. Sometimes they've been warriors. Sometimes they've been soldiers. It's able to keep them from getting saved. If somebody gets talking about being concerned about eternity, and the right friends come upon him and say, oh, you're talking about becoming one of those Christians. We're going to be one of them. If you're not careful, that brave man who may have experience in Vietnam or Afghanistan or somewhere may not even get saved because he's scared of going against this thing. And it's called reproach. Many is the Christian that has been separated from his Lord, that has ceased his discipleship under the tutelage of Jesus Christ. He's quit his Bible and he's quit church because somebody somewhere along the way said, ah, you're one of them. And they just can't take it sometimes. There's something about these three words. There's something about this slanderous, accusatory reproach, this malign reproach that there's something in the human breast, our flesh just shrivels. It's like touching an electric fence and like that. It just shocks you. And there's something about our nature that hates that worse than anything in the world. And those three words, you're one of them, took Simon Peter, who was a strong, brave man in the height of his manhood. He was stubborn. He had experienced the miracles of Jesus Christ, seen them firsthand. Nobody can doubt his loyalty. Did you forget that he pulled a sword and tried to whack Malchus' head off? He's ready to fight to the death. And yet when those words were pronounced twice, thou art one of them. Oh, you're one of them. That's all it took to put him out. He's gone. And I'm thankful he didn't stay down, but those words, one of them, that characteristic, I guess is the word, that scornful, malign reproach almost knocked Peter out of the whole game for good. And I just want you to think about that for just a little while tonight, because that attribute works in the lives of individuals, it works in the lives of churches, and sometimes when folks are weak, at the first application of the scorn that comes with the chiding that comes with, oh, you're in that cult. Oh, you're a heretic like so-and-so. Oh, you go to that, you go there. That's all it takes. The first time they hear it, to know that somebody feels about them that way, that their grandmother or their mother or their father or their sister or their brother feels that way about them. Oh, you're one of them. You're in that cult. It's more than enough for them to never go back again. Sometimes it keeps people from getting saved. Oftentimes it keeps people from being discipled in Jesus Christ and growing. And sometimes it takes entire churches down. Sometimes it's being worked on for a long time. I have friends that I believe at one time anyway were better Christians than me, but they in time became worn down by the constant pecking, by the constant undermining of the world. Oh, you're one of them. Oh, you're a Ruckmanite. Oh, you're a this. Oh, you're King James only. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. So that finally, over time, over years, they just quit the battle. And I want you to know there are plenty of churches that are out of the game now because of this thing. Because they once had the wrong guy in that preached the wrong sermon. The pastor had the wrong books on his bookshelf. And that was more than enough to drive the church out of being useful. So I want to talk tonight. The title of the message is One of Them. Many, many people have been swept away by this thing. And really it's the voice of this girl to start with in verse 69. Just a little maid saw Peter and began to say to them that stood by, hey, this is one of them. And Peter heard, he said, no, I ain't one of them. By the time he has to deny it three times, he's already cursed and swore, fulfills the prophecy of the Lord and goes out a strong man weeping, because he has so fallen. And finally, of course, down in verse 70, the men come forth and said, surely thou art one of them. But twice, one of them, one of them, one of them. And that's enough to almost put Peter down for good. There is something about that derisive, malicious name-calling, that assignment to a category of cast-off people, the castaways that the world cares nothing about. It's just too much for some to take. Now, I want to assure you tonight, I'm not talking here about being obstinate for no reason. And I'm not trying to drive anybody to be a crazy. But you need to realize that the world killed Jesus Christ for a reason. And he told us if they hated him, they were going to hate us. And so you shouldn't kid yourself about what the ecumenical movement stands for. You shouldn't kid yourself what Walt Disney wants from you. You shouldn't kid yourself by what the world would like to see happen to you. And, you know, some would think, well, you know, you're just being old-fashioned just because you're old and stubborn and all those things. And I just want to say that is not the reason. There's a much higher cause. I mean, David said, is there not a cause? You have a perfect Bible. You have a perfect Savior who, by the way, gave you perfect doctrine. He told you to stand by that. And none of us here are perfect, and I understand that, but I'm telling you, the day that you start contemplating cozying up at the world's fire with these people, and they're going to somewhere along the way say, hey, where are you coming from? What you been doing? What did you see what's going on today? And pretty soon they're going to figure out, oh, you were with them. You're one of them. If you're not careful, it'll drive you out of the game. It'll put you out of the battle. And so I want to just say some things about this subject. The subject is one of them. And I want to say that, I guess it's accusatory. It's categorization of people, but it admits a serious disparity. This girl starts out, she doesn't say, oh, you're one of us. No, she said, you're one of them. In other words, you're not with us. Oh, you're one of those, you're one of them. It admitted a serious disparity. And whether you know it or not, the world knows that as a Christian, there are some things that you're supposed to stand for. I mean, if you won't say it, oftentimes they will. They know you're not supposed to smoke. They know you're not supposed to watch those kind of shows. They know. They admit a serious disparity. And, you know, when a Christian joins hands, oftentimes even terribly backslidden Christians in the world, they will look and they will acknowledge that you're one of them. That is, you're not one of us. It admits a serious disparity. I just want to say, I am thankful for the lines of distinction that we have. I don't know about you, but I'd like to know if somebody that I'm going to hang around with is saved or not. And I'd like to know whether, you know, somebody that I'm hanging around with and going to church with is a biblically sound Christian. And I'd like to know if a church I'm going to go to is a biblically sound church. And if they're not, then I don't really want to be with them, because I don't want to be one of them. I want to be one of us. And this girl said, well, you're not one of us. You're one of them. You're one of them. You are, when that's said, you are expected to blush, to duck your head in shame, dig your big toe into the dirt, and go away from the fire. Because you're not worthy of their fellowship. You're an off-cast. You're off-scouring. Go away. You're one of them. You're a Ruckmanite. You're a King James only. You're a Bible believer. Go away. Had a lady yesterday down at the women's Final Four, and I offered her a tract. And she said, absolutely not. I said, okay. I'm just glad for definitive answers. Absolutely not. She spit. I mean, if she should, well, she did spit. Actually, I saw the spit fly. But you know, folks, we should just get straight from the start. I don't know what kind of church you think you're going to, but we're a King James Bible-believing church. And if I couldn't, I don't think that I'm equal to the Christians of the first century. We don't face what they face. But I aspire to be like them. I don't mean I'm going to go pick a fight to try to be martyred. But when it's all said and done with my ease of life here, I want to have stood by the book. And I want to have been able to draw from God's book the right doctrine. And I want to have stood in the right place with the right people. And so, you know, when they say you're one of them, I guess in some ways kind of gotten beyond some things, and I'm glad to be called one of them. But I'm here to remind you that that's an important place to be, because where you become one of them, you know, one of those, then you've lowered the bar. And you're no longer what you once were. I mean, there are folks that have gone away from church and have fallen off the wagon. I had a couple of guys that went to school with me, and they were, as far as I was concerned, more spiritual than me, more talented than me. And I mean, brother, they are nowhere to be found. And the last words I got from them were that they were bitter and mad, and they were ashamed of what we were taught and what was put into us, the character, the conviction that was put into us when we went to Bible school. And they, when somebody said, you're one of them, it finally worked on them, and they finally backed off, put off their armor, and went away. And I don't want to be one of those. And so it's my goal. I'm telling you openly, it's my goal that this church stays in this place, not for old time's sake, for the Bible's sake, for the absolute truth's sake. I don't need to check whether I'm evangelizing right because brother so-and-so over in Milwaukee isn't doing it this way. I'm trying to line up with how I'm doing things by the Bible. The question in the Bible is whether anybody street preached in the Bible. It's not whether anybody in Milwaukee or Chicago or New York street preaches. The issue is, in the Bible, did they street preach? In the Bible, did they witness to people? In the Bible, did they believe the words of the Bible? That's my concern. That's all my concern. And I just want to say, when they say, oh, you're one of them, it admits a serious disparity. I'm glad the Lord put a difference. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came out from Egypt, and the Lord started laying out, you know, those plagues. I mean, the plagues of various things of, I'm trying to find my notes here where I had these listed. But the plagues of flies and the grievous murrain, the boils, the hail, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. All those things happened to the Egyptians and didn't happen to the Israelites. because the Lord had put a difference. There was us, and then there was them. And from their end of things, if they say you're one of them, I'm saying, yes, I am. And I'm glad for it. I count myself privileged to be here. In Ezra chapter 4, Ezra's trying to build the temple. And there are some folks that come along to him, and I can never seem to quote it right, so I'm getting there right now. There are some folks that came along and said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. We're just like you. Ezra's reply was, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house to our God. Go away. Because there's an us and there's a them, and you ain't one of us. I'm just saying the world will tell you that. You're one of them. And your reply should be, yes, I am. In the New Testament, in Luke 18, that publican was praying alongside of that Pharisee. And the Pharisee prays and says, oh, Lord. The Bible says he actually prayed with himself. He said, oh, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not all various other things. I'm even not even like this publican here. Meanwhile, the publican is praying. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord heard his prayer, not the Pharisee's prayer. There's a difference between us and them. I just want to say the world comes along, you're standing by their fire and say, oh, you're one of them. And they'll try to drive you beneath the couch by that shameful categorization. Oh, you're a Ruckmanite. Oh, you're a dispensationalist. Oh, you're King James only. Oh, you're a Bible thumper. Oh, you're a fanatic. Maybe. But you should not allow one of them to drive you into shame and disgrace. Even amongst Christians, it's that way. There was a pastor across town a few years ago, and when somebody discussed with him because they were moving, maybe they should go to our church, he said, no, I don't go to that church. That's a different kind of animal. What? He was an independent Baptist. When the Caribous started nosing around here, and they've been in our church for a long time, he's now in St. Cloud pastoring, as you know, they heard all kinds of things about Blessed Hope Baptist Church that weren't true. When the Jensens were ready to find a church and they were moving from Menominee, their pastor told them, I think they're Ruckmanites. If they're one of them, one of them. Brother Hazard, when he started, he's in the Philippines now. Brother Hazard, his advisor told him, that's a cult. You went to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? That's a cult. It's one of them. Ladies and gentlemen, I simply say these things to say that you're in that camp. And I'm not trying to be cantankerous to be cantankerous. I don't go pick fights. Actually, you've found me to be pretty gracious in most cases, I think. But make no bones about it, I don't intend to be driven from the Bible-believing camp. I don't intend to be driven off of sound doctrine just because somebody says, you're a Ruckmanite. I mean, there ought to come a day in your grown, mature years where name-calling doesn't bother you like it did when you were in junior high. You either found something worth standing for or you ain't found it yet. But it admits a serious disparity. I want to say this too. It implies a profound revulsion. This girl must have said this again with spit. You know, kind of a sneer. Oh, you're one of them. It's one of those things. You know, it's a profound revulsion. You're one of them. And you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and man, we have heat. We have air conditioning in the summer. Got padded seats for your little tushies. There's even a couple chairs out there in the foyer if these in here aren't good enough for you. You can even fight Brother Kehoe for his if you want, but he's a pretty big dude, so I don't know. But I'm just saying this, I'm saying that to say that, you know, in the main, You know, we don't run around. We don't have a devil's tail sticking out the top of our collar here, you know, where my tail has been stuffed in my coat. It's up here now. And it's pretty normal folks. But to them, we're not. You forget if you're not careful that what you're standing for is the Lord Jesus Christ and that the world hates the book and it hates the words of the book. And it hates the truth that comes from the book. And it hates the light that comes from the book. And it hates what you try to do. It hates it when you don't just try to invite everybody into your church and that, you know, you just minister to folks that come here, but actually you take it to the streets and try to go get people saved out there. I mean, it's okay for them to come in here and be part of you guys. But if you start going out there, you may have an effect. Because you're starting to shine light in darkness and folks in the world start hearing things. You know, trannies, and that used to be a part of a car, but it's no longer part of a car. A tranny is now something else. Just go ask Disney. Suddenly the trannies start getting affected, and suddenly the drunks and the boozers and so on, and the good folks that are spending their lives in idolatry get upset because you're shining light into their darkness. And oh, you're one of them. You should want to be one of them. You should desire to be one of them. You should be honored to be one of them. But it implies a profound revulsion. It's repulsive to them, the picture that we paint of men, that a man in his best state is altogether vanity, including me. Right? To them, they spend their lifetimes trying to build up men and to try to make man look pretty, smell pretty, and everything else, and they're just not. They're just not. They are repulsed by our vision of God, a holy God, an omniscient God, an omnipotent God, a God that knows everything, a God that's everywhere, and a God that will one day judge us. We have to answer to Him. They hate that. And you're one of them. And so that's supposed to drive you away from street corners. It's supposed to drive you away. In fact, it's supposed to drive you away from here so that you just go and sit in your living room and, you know, watch football or something. But it implies a profound revulsion. It's repulsive to Christians. And I don't know exactly where it went wrong, but it certainly is there, has been there for a long time. But even somebody that's a Christian now resents absolute final authority. I can't tell you how many independent Baptist preachers I used to rub shoulders with, but in time they knew what I was as far as standing for the book. And while they professed to stand for the book, somehow they didn't want to talk to me. And it's not like I'm like in their face all the time, you know, got them by the lapel. It's not like that. But I mean, God, where, you know, there's a fellow that we went to camp with for years and years. I'd see him every year. We'd talk every year. You can ask Marcy, last time we were at camp, I said, "Hey, brother, so-and-so," and he turned and walked away. We've never had crosswords in our lives. I know what stands between us, though. I'm one of them. I'm not trying to make enemies. I'm not trying to paint anybody in a bad light. I'm just saying by the time you have a final authority, by the time you have a commission to take the gospel to the streets, to the public, by the time you have are trying to practice biblical separation, and by the time that you're trying to have clean, pure, right doctrine, you have just alienated 95% of Christianity. I'm telling you. You deal with them very long, and they're going to point a long finger at you and go, "You're one of them." I'm serious. I'm not trying to be melodramatic here. I'm just saying you need to be aware of where you are. There's something in the dark hearts of men that reviles and cowers away from and is repulsed by what you are and by what you have and by what you stand for. A perfect book filled with perfect words and right doctrine and all that you need to get through this life. And a commission that takes the gospel not just to the low down and dirty, but also to the respectable. And where you might even witness to somebody who's a city council member or something. I mean, who knows what kind of damage you would do if you do that. But you're one of them. And I want to say that it admits a serious disparity. It also implies a profound revulsion. I'd like to say it imparts a shameful aversion. Simon Peter's response to this was to duck his head and curse. I mean, by the time she had said twice, they had said twice, "Oh, you're one of them." I mean, Simon Peter cursed and swore and said, "I don't know what you're blankety blank talking about." And of course, immediately the Holy Spirit dealt with him and he went and wept. But it still led an awfully strong, awfully loyal man who loved Jesus Christ to the point of death to forsake him and deny him. And I want to say that this thing we're talking about, this malign reproach, this slanderous name-calling, it imparts a shameful aversion if you're not careful. I know that you're aware that the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts 11. I hope you know that that saying didn't mean that they were Christians. No, that wasn't the idea. Oh, you're Christians. Ha! Christians. It's like Paul saying, after the way which they call heresy, "So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." They were calling Paul a heretic. And they didn't say, "Ah, hi, you heretic." I mean, it was like cursing. "You're a heretic." And that's been the case down through the years with all kinds of things, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, we're talking about the Paulicans, the Waldenses, the Anabaptists, the Wesleyans. You know, there was a guy named Henry of Lausanne way back in the Middle Ages, and he started out in the Catholic Church, but he got a hold of the fact that the Catholic Church didn't line up with the Bible, and so he started preaching against it. And he had a bunch of disciples that rose up because he was teaching them the Bible. They were called Henricians. Henry of Lausanne, they became Henricians. There was Peter of Blois, who did the same thing. Some people call him Peter Bruce. But his followers, the guys that went out on the streets and put out the truth became known as Petrobrusians. It happened over and over again. These names are always a name of revolt, names of revulsion. Oh, you're one of them. The Wycliffeites. John Wycliffe was hated by the Catholic Church so bad that after he was dead, they exhumed his bones and burned them. And his followers were called Wycliffeites or Lollards. And they went out on the streets and they preached and they passed out tracts and they did the best they could to shed light into people's darkness. These names are intended to drive you into hiding. You may be called a heretic, you may be called a cult, you may be called schismatic, you may be called that famous R word, a Ruckmanite. And those words are all intended to drive you under the couch so you don't stick your head back out. I'm just telling you, your Savior bore more reproach than you will ever bear in your lifetime. And when it comes to those first century Christians, none of us can touch the skirt of a garment. And yet, just for our day, surely you and I can put up with a little name calling where you're one of them. Don't you want to stand right? Don't you want to be right? They're called extremists. They have critical spirits. I remember when I was in college, I got right with the Lord, and the famous epithet at the time was, "Oh, you have a critical spirit." Okay. I guess I do. It reflects the Bible, but I guess I do. Nobody is running around calling people ugly names. Nobody is going and kicking over, you know, statues at the Catholic Church. I'm just talking about standing for what's right. And I'm telling you, you stand in a dangerous place and somebody's going to call you names and it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your place at Thanksgiving dinner sometimes. And sometimes a lost, you know, lost family aren't very happy with you. But you have to make up your mind whether it's worth it. And you know what my vote is. Because you still haven't shed any blood for that. You still haven't faced a lion, a real lion, with any of that. And you still haven't been flayed alive for that. And so it ought to be within, well within our comfort zone to be called one of them. You're a holy roller. You're a Bible banger, a Bible thumper. You're a Ruckmanite. You have an unchristian spirit. You're hateful. You know what the Christians were called in the first century? They were said to be haters of mankind. Odio humani, Latin, haters of mankind. They didn't hate mankind, but they were one of them. If you're going to be biblical, your position's going to take fire. And a long time ago, I mean, I started out, like most of you started out, with reading books on the King James Bible and stuff. And there's a bunch of fundamentalists that stand for the King James. And then the more I read, the closer I read, the more I realized they weren't saying the King James was perfect. They were still holding to a position that it's perfect. It's pretty good. It's a faithful translation. But there are some places that it has problems. And we ought to be able to go in and you know, show you where those problems are so that you can figure out the truth. And I know that's, I mean, you ought to be used to this by now. But some of you still look at me sometimes when I say these things like you don't believe me. I'm telling you right now, you can't go online and trust somebody that says they use the King James Bible to be a King James Bible believing church. I'm just telling you right now, you can't. And so I was reading stuff like that. I can tell you right now, there is a church I know of, and they've changed pastors over the last few years, and the guy that's there is a good enough man and all those things, but the church used to be a Bible believing church. And that guy is now saying, he said, you know, our position is the King James position, but we want the position to be respectable. And what he means by that is he doesn't want to be called a Ruckmanite. What he means by that is he doesn't want to be said to believe that the King James Bible is inspired. He doesn't want the reproach. He wants the right position without taking any fire. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. I'm afraid we will never be a respectable church in that way. I don't intend to ever go there. I'm not out to make enemies. I'm not out to have people throw beer bottles at our church. I'm not out to get arrested. I don't go pick a fight with Baptists that I don't agree with, or for that matter, Catholics I don't agree with. But as far as moving around to be a little friendlier at the world's fire, I just don't intend to go there. And when they call me names, I don't intend to back away. You're right. I am one of them. You call me a Ruckmanite, you're right. I mean, I read the Bible a lot of times since I was taught anything by Dr. Ruckman. And I agree with him in most things. I mean, I thought that we were supposed to go to the book and find out what the book said. Nobody's standing out here, up here saying, "Thus saith Ruckman," or "Thus saith Wesley," or "Thus saith Dwight L. Moody." We're standing up saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Bible." I thought that's what we were supposed to do. I thought the Bible was supposed to be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, including how we evangelize sinners, including who we baptize and don't baptize, including who we believe get saved the way we get saved versus how people got saved in other ages. I thought that's what mattered, you know, the truth. And instead, everybody wants to call names and drive you, you know, out back so that you can't be heard anywhere. And I'm just telling you, you've stood, many of you, for a long time in this place, and you should not be planning on changing. I hope that, you know, I'm not planning to die anytime soon. I hope after I'm long dead and buried that the church doesn't start shifting positions. And because the book stays the same and the doctrine stays the same. And so I just don't know why anybody wants to edge up closer to the fire and rub shoulders with those skanky soldiers. Right? I want to say that one of them, you're one of them. It belies an absolute necessity. You better be one of them. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you better be born again. You better be one of them. And, you know, for that matter, the Lord didn't just call us to be born again and saved. The Lord called us to be Christians. And don't forget that the first time anybody was called a Christian, it was not a pretty name. Oh, you're a Christian. You're one of them. See what I'm saying? See, I thought you were supposed to be a disciple. More than just saved. More than just a Christian. But I mean a true disciple. Well, the Bible says some things about that, doesn't it? I mean, if you learn, take your Bibles real quick, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. The real question is, do you want to be what the Lord wants you to be, or you want to be something the world will accept? In Luke chapter 14, going down to verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, don't worry, I'm not talking about pulling out a kitchen knife and stabbing somebody. But in comparison to how you love the Lord, if any man hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I don't mean you have to give away your car, but you better acknowledge that it's God's, and you better have it on an altar somewhere where if he wants it, he can have it. Because maybe he wants you to go somewhere without a car. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? I mean, it belies an absolute necessity. We're supposed to be what God wants us to be, not what the idiots at the fire want us to be. One last thing to say. I want to say that the accusation, this thing that rose up at that fire that night, you're one of them. I want to say it obscures a glorious privilege. Nobody that stood around that fire wanted to be what Peter was. And in fact, from the way they said it, Peter didn't want to be what Peter was at the moment. But he pretty quickly recovered himself and went and wept. And as you know, he's got things squared away, and I'm glad for it. But I just want to say that it is a privilege to be what you are, what I think you are. It's a privilege to be what we aspire to be, Bible believers. I know that brings maligned slander. Oh, you think the King James Bible is double inspired? Oh, you think it's inspired? Oh, you think God double inspired the Bible? Oh, you just worship that Bible. You're just a biblioller. Brings all kinds of nonsense down the pike, and it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they say. It's an honor to have a book God wrote and to have satisfied ourselves and proved to ourselves that this book is right, not just in generalities, but down to the very words, down to apostrophe S's versus S's apostrophes. I'm serious. The these and thous included. Colons and semicolons included. I'm talking about the way the Lord splits up words and uses words. Those things included. It's an honor, it's a privilege to have what we have. It's an honor to be saved. It's an honor to live in the last days. It's an honor to stand here with most churches having slid off the rails and so often You know, now it's all about just the, how big a crowd you can draw and not offending anybody and making sure that the fairies among us feel comfortable here. No. No. And the closer you get to the world's fire, the more they try to drive you to that. And they make you feel like some sort of freak zoo animal. And the only reason you're freaky to them is because they're all freaks. They're all worldly freaks. Have you not seen how strange things are? Just something as simple. I hadn't even been downtown since the riots until yesterday. And everywhere I looked, I'm sorry, Lesbo City. It's like Romans 1 convention comes to town. I'm not kidding. I'm saying that I was being trampled by lesbians. And to them it's normal. And to them, you're one of them. Yeah, and you better stay one of them. Because it's a privilege to be one of them. It's a privilege to have right doctrine. It's a privilege to know that you can never fulfill all that God's called you to fulfill. There is so much to do. There are so many opportunities. There are so many places to put tracks. There are so many phone calls you can make. There are so many letters you can write. There are so many cards that you can send. There is so much money, if you have it, you can spend going on trips trying to put gospel literature in somebody's hand that's never heard the gospel before. And by the way, yesterday was the same old for me. Honestly, it hasn't changed much since 2019, whenever we quit going down there because nobody wanted a track in the main. it's a college game, and so nope, no thanks, no. I'm good. I'm real good. No, I'm good. I got one. I already had one of those. You gave her one. I'm good. Same stuff. Very same stuff. In Brazil, only one in 7 or 8 people would turn down a track. I'm told in Malawi that the miracle will be if everybody doesn't take a track. There's so much opportunity, and you have so much light, and you ought to be counted a privilege for some of your family to look at you like you have 2 heads on your shoulders. You're some sort of freak, and they think you're one of them. And you ought to think, thank God I'm one of them. Because it belies, it obscures a glorious privilege. Some people are troubled by who they get categorized with. I had a friend, a good friend, and we went to school together. And, 15 or 20 years in, we're still friends, but he's starting to edge away because he's suddenly become ashamed of the Bible education that he got. When it boils down to it, it was about shame. It was about being ashamed of Dr. Ruckman, and it was about not liking to bear the reproach that came from being a Bible believer. And so he's hardly even on board anymore. Okay. Now listen, I didn't think it was about whether anybody liked Dr. Ruckman or not. Because I don't care whether you like him or not. I was taught by him. At this point, I can't even help that. I learned what I learned from him. When I went to school, that was a long time ago. You know what I'm saying? It's not like I can go back and erase if I wanted to. But I didn't think it was about the name you're categorized with. I thought it was about who started this whole ball rolling. Jesus Christ. I thought it was about the one that gave you the book. I thought it was about the one that gave you the gospel that saved your soul. Called you to do something, gave you a commission. I thought it was about that. I still think it's about that. I still don't care if you like Dr. Ruckman or not. That's not a question that I go around and ask, hey, do you like Doc? No? Get out. Seriously. You really think I could do that? I don't care what you think of Dr. Ruckman. I don't even care what you think of me. I'd prefer you like me, but if you're getting fed and don't like me, I guess we're okay. But, brethren, you're one of them. And you should be conscious of trying to maintain that position. You need to get a toehold there. We haven't changed in a lot of years, and I don't want to change in the future. Near future, far future, however much future we have left. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight. I pray that this